Good morning. Turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I just want to thank Hugo and Joanne for leading us during this unusual time to worship the Lord. I'm very grateful, and I hope that those of you who are watching at home are grateful to be able to sing even in your homes. But I also want to thank Matt Rothenberger, Lee Pang, and Rob Sinise, who have been working pretty much every week in our sound booth and operating a camera for us. These guys have been serving really well, and just really appreciate you guys, and thank you for your service. You'll have rewards in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. Galatians 5. We're in a very important section in the book of Galatians, and this is where Paul talks about walking by the Spirit. We're gonna take our time as we go through the rest of chapter 5. We're going to spend at least a couple of weeks, maybe a little bit more, as we walk through this text. Today, we're going to focus just on the first couple of verses as we walk through this. This is important to know what Paul means when he says, walk by the Spirit. So we're going to be talking a lot about the constant friction and conflict that we have within us between the Spirit and the flesh. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions or desires of the flesh which wage war against your soul." If you're a believer in Christ, then you know very well what war he's talking about. It's that war that rages inside of your heart for control of who you are. And ultimately, who's going to control you? Whose fruit are you going to bear? The flesh or the Spirit? Now, we know, as we talked last week, that the flesh is your sinful human nature. It is your inherited fallen nature from our first parent, Adam. So the flesh is you. The flesh is you apart from the grace of God in your life. And this sinful flesh that still has a remaining presence in the life of the believer, as we live this life in this in-between age, this flesh hates God. And it hates everything about God. The flesh rages against us primarily because it hates God, and it hates everything that God loves, so therefore it hates us and wants to destroy us. Now, the weapon that the flesh uses very well, its most excellent weapon at its tricks, is deception. The flesh, our flesh, will manipulate us and deceive us in order to have its own way. The flesh is excellent at turning us into Pharisees who appear to be godly on the outside and upright and righteous on the outside, but on the inside, we're full of all sorts of selfishness and pride and sin. The flesh longs for you to look like you have it all together. Everything's okay, but inside you're in turmoil. The flesh will not prevent you from looking like you have it all together. The flesh will not prevent you from appearing to love Jesus. The flesh will not prevent you from singing loud, arms raised, praising Jesus, saying hallelujah on Sunday morning. The flesh will not prevent those things, but the flesh will twist you and deceive you into thinking you're doing it for God when you're really just doing it for yourself. The flesh is okay with you looking the part on the outside, but its desires, its work, its works wreak havoc on your heart and causes great trouble for the people of God. It manifests itself, as Paul tells us, in sexual immorality, in social sins within the body of Christ, and wild, reckless living. The flesh wants the people of God in the local church to bite and devour one another and to be consumed and destroyed by one another, and not to give themselves over to love and service to one another. Now, in opposition to that is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the great gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. Paul calls the Spirit the guarantee of our inheritance that we have in Christ. The Spirit is the paraclete, the helper that Christ promised would come to us. The Spirit of God turns our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh that are malleable and movable, that God can work with and lead us to obey. The Spirit moves us and enables us to love one another, to be slaves of love towards one another, to serve one another in love. The Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. Romans tells us that we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Charles Spurgeon once said, "There may be more prayer in a groan than in an entire liturgy. There may be more acceptable devotion in a tear that damps the floor of yonder pew than in all the hymns we have sung, or in all the supplications which we have uttered. It is not the outward, it is the inward. It is not the lips, it is the heart which the Lord regards. If you can only breathe, still your prayer is accepted by the Most High." The Spirit is greater than the flesh. If you are in Christ, as we talk about this, as we walk through these texts over the next couple of weeks, please know that the ultimate victory belongs to the Lord. The battle will rage on in our hearts and in our souls until the coming of the age of the fullness of the kingdom of God, whenever He comes again or we go to be with Him. But our victory over the flesh as we battle in this life was already won 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross when our Savior died for our sinful souls. So over the next few weeks, as we consider how this war rages in our souls and how oftentimes we look like we are bearing more of the works of the flesh and we're fighting to bear the fruit of the Spirit, I want to encourage you, don't be defeated. Don't be overcome by your discouragement. Battle on, fight on, rage on against your flesh, because we know that we have hope in the gospel. And how much easier is it to fight a war when you know it's already been won? So fight on with faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will see each other changed over and over again. Let's read the text. We're just going to read the first couple of verses, verses 16 through 18 this morning. Chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the Spirit of God. We know that every minute advancement we've made in the Christian life has been because of Your Spirit. Every good motivation, every good work, every prayerful thought, every worshipful note that we sing is a gift of Your grace given to us by the Holy Spirit. We know that apart from Your Spirit, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But You've given us life, and we are so overjoyed by it. Lord, as we walk through this, Lord, I just pray that You will help us to know what our part is in this effort to walk by the Spirit. We love You. We trust You. We desperately need You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, Paul is continuing his thinking about what it means to serve one another in love. In order to serve one another in love, we must walk by the Spirit and not comply with the flesh. We can avoid biting and devouring one another and bringing destruction upon the church of God if we walk by the Spirit. Now, Paul uses a couple of different metaphors in these chapters, in chapter 5, to talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit. He says, walk by the Spirit in verse 16. In verse 18, he says, be led by the Spirit. And in verse 25, he says, live by the Spirit. Now, ultimately, as we think about that, what it means to walk, live, or be led by the Spirit, ultimately, is to yield ourselves to the Spirit. Now, it's natural and it's easy for us to yield to the flesh and fulfill the demands of the flesh. But we are called to yield ourselves to the Spirit and submit to Him. Paul uses the verb walk here. It's in the imperative form. It's a command. But by its very nature, this word walk means something that we must constantly do. It's a metaphor for living. And it's a metaphor for constantly, daily, moment by moment, living. Step by step, we must be submitting to the Holy Spirit. We desperately need the Holy Spirit more than we need our next breath, more than we need our next meal. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Moment by moment, we need desperately to be submitting and yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God. Well, what does it mean to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God? Does this mean that I must train my senses to hear this tiny voice in my head and be able to distinguish it from any other voices in my head and then do what that voice is telling me to do? In my opinion, too often Christians over-spiritualize what it means to walk by the Spirit, which is kind of ironic, isn't it? We reduce it down to this subjective voice in our heads, this inner feeling that tells us what to do. And oftentimes I hear people say things like, well, you shouldn't share the gospel with anyone at any time. If the Spirit of God doesn't lead you to share the gospel with that person, then you're wasting your time. Don't do it. Or people say, I only serve the church in ways that I know the Spirit is leading me. Oh, Pastor, the Spirit is not leading me to take out the trash. You know, there are certain jobs within the church that nobody feels the Spirit leading them to do, right? If the Spirit is not clearly leading me to do it in this still small voice in my head, then I will not serve. Or when someone in church does something really weird, which happens a lot of times in churches, when someone does something really weird, I hear people often say, well, you know, you can't really tell them not to do that, because what if the Spirit of God is telling them to do that? We can actually tell people not to do weird stuff. Or when you're single, I'm only going to date the person that the Spirit of God is leading me to date. There have been many men in Bible college who felt led by the Spirit to ask a certain girl on a date, and yet the Spirit of God was telling that girl to say, no way. I'm glad that didn't happen to me. How do we walk by the Spirit? What is Paul telling us to do? Well, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, verse 17, he said, and when he's talking about the armor of God, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God, we all say in unison. The Spirit does not work contrary to His Word, but He works in conjunction with the book that He inspired. You should share the gospel with lost people because God's Word says, go and make disciples of all nations. You don't need a prompt from the Holy Spirit. You don't need to hear a subjective voice in your head. You've already been told by the Spirit of God in the Word of God to go and make disciples. Share the gospel as often as you can. You should serve your local church because God's Word has already told you over and over and over again to serve your local church. It tells us to love one another so many times. It tells us to bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, serve one another, all the one another's. You don't need a special prompting of the Holy Spirit or a small still voice in your head to go and love the people of the church. You're supposed to be giving yourself towards the love and service of the body of Christ. You have a responsibility to the people of this church. If you're a member of this church, it's not all about you getting your needs met. It's about you serving the body. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us plainly, it's not the pastor's job to do the ministry of the church. It's the people's job to do the ministry of the church. The pastors are to equip you to serve one another. You have a responsibility to the people of the body of Christ. You should be serving because the Word of God tells you to already. You don't have to be subjectively called by the Spirit to take out the trash when it's full, or to serve in the nursery, or to pray for someone, or visit someone, or disciple someone, or to give generously. We've already been told in God's Word to do these things. Well, what about marriage? How do you specifically make the decision about who you're going to marry? What job do I take? How do I walk through life with the Spirit making life decisions? Well, many of these things the Bible speaks into. The Bible, and therefore the Spirit of God, speaks into things like marriage. The Spirit-inspired text tells us what marriage is supposed to look like and what it represents. Ephesians 5, right after Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit is on his mind as he writes the household codes of Ephesians chapter 5 in the first part of verse 6, chapter 6. Husbands filled with the Spirit of God love their wives with a sacrificial, self-crucifying type of love. They are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Men, if you are not doing that, then you are not walking by the Spirit. And if you are yielding to the flesh in this area, I'm not sure you can properly follow the lead of the Spirit in other areas. If you are not loving and serving your closest neighbor, then how can you love and serve other neighbors? Godliness is most evident when men are loving and serving their wives and their families. That's why elders and deacons, in order to be qualified, they must manage their households well. Being filled with the Spirit also means that wives respect their husbands. I wish that the wives of our congregation, I hope that the wives of our congregation would be so cherished by their husbands that it's easy, and they would gladly and eagerly show respect and admiration towards their husbands. But marriage is also a lifelong commitment that pictures an unbreakable covenant between Christ and His church. So if you are single, look for someone that you are willing to make that type of commitment to, that you are willing to stand by them and be committed to them for the rest of your life, through sickness and health, rich or poor, anxiety or no anxiety, whatever may happen in your life, be committed to that person. When you find that person, then go for it. Now, guys, she has to say yes when you ask her to marry you. That's an important qualification there. If you make marriage in these types of decisions about your subjective feelings, it will make you miserable. And you will not endure the long haul of marriage. What job should I take? Well, the Bible guides us in these decisions with tons of wisdom passages that we should look at. But the Bible also teaches us about work, about vocation. Spirit of God has given us revelation about work, what it looks like. So we make a prayerful decision about which job to take, and then we take it and we trust in the sovereignty of God. We work hard to the glory of God. You know, I think pastors, the job of pastor is a weird one. And I think a lot of pastors leave their churches after a couple of years and move on to what they think is a better job or a higher paying job. And then they say, well, you know, I'm listening to this voice in my head. The Spirit is leading me. And it's ironic how often that voice leads them to another church when things get really hard. Or when the church is embroiled in conflict. Or when the church is struggling financially. And then all of a sudden, the pastor hears that tiny voice in their head. Move on to a different job. Spirit is leading me somewhere else. Now, what am I getting at this? I'm pushing back against some of this because how can you discern the voice in your head as the Spirit of God when you know that you also have remaining sin, your flesh, whose greatest weapon is deception? How do you discern if that voice is the Spirit of God or it's your sinful nature? Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The solid food is the Word of God. It's for the mature. We need to be feasting on the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, so that we can be able to distinguish good from evil. If you want to walk by the Spirit, you must be a student of the Word. Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now that last phrase of this verse is a promise. If you walk by the Spirit, then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you really want to stop sinning, then walk by the Spirit. If you really want to stop being angry, lustful, fearful, envious, or selfish, then walk by the Spirit. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to one another. The war rages on, flesh versus Spirit. There will always be conflict in your heart in this life. This war will not go away until we move on to the next life. And oftentimes we find that this conflict in our souls prevents us from doing the things that we want to do. That's what Paul says. Paul describes this battle also in Romans chapter 7. I believe he's talking about the same thing. He says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. The things you hate are those habitual sins that you can't seem to shake. Lust, anger, pride, bitterness, gossip, selfishness, all of these things. Now, if you are a follower of Christ, then the Spirit of God has made you into a new creation. He has changed your desire. So your desire, your want, is to be faithful. It's to be gentle. It's to be pure. It's to be kind. It's to be obedient. It's to trust in the Lord. But if you yield to your flesh, then you won't do the things you want to do. Now, these types of sermons are difficult for me. I get nervous with these types of sermons because I'm still learning what it means to walk by the Spirit on a day-by-day basis. And oftentimes, I find myself, more times than I'd like to admit, I find myself disappointed in myself. And I think probably we're all that way. And too often I end up doing the things that I hate. But I truly believe that God does not want us to live our Christian lives defeated and overcome and overwhelmed by sin all the time. He doesn't want us to be entangled in sin all the time. He didn't die for us to be so embroiled in sin in our lives. He wants us to live faithfully to Him. So I want to encourage you this morning and encourage myself at the same time. Don't despair over the next few weeks as we walk through this. Let's read these texts with a little bit of optimism. Now, we need to know our enemy well, right? The enemy within, we need to know it well. We need to study our enemy so that we know how to fight this fight. But let's be positive. Let's be hopeful. Let's be filled with faith as we think about these things. Christ has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, as I think about what it looks like or how we can be filled with the Spirit of God, if you think about our part in doing this, I want to list off several things or a few things anyway that we need to be doing. First of all, love God. Love God. Our motivation for everything must stem from a love for the Lord. If you do not love God, you won't pray, read your Bible, you won't obey, and you won't be grieved over sin. Secondly, devotion to God. We cannot be filled with the Spirit unless we practice the Christian disciplines out of a sense of love for God. Jerry Bridges has a great book called The Fruitful Life, and he opens the book in the first chapter with this sentence, or two sentences. Fruitful character comes from a great devotion, and the greatest devotion of all is the love of God. A life that grows in loving God becomes like God. Devotion for us must become worship. Not a sense of duty, but a devotion to God because we love Him. If it's a mindless duty, then we can do it all day long and not receive any of the fruits of the Spirit. So we must read and study our Bibles, not so that we can debate and argue more. We read and study our Bibles because we love God. Third, repentance. If you have known sin in your life and you refuse to repent of it, then you will not be filled with the Spirit. If you and your spouse refuse to forgive one another and reconcile after an argument, then don't expect to bear the fruits of the Spirit. If you are giving yourself over to sexual immorality, then don't expect to have peace with God in your heart. Next, faith. If you don't believe that real change can happen in your life, then it probably won't. If you mope around like Eeyore, you guys know who Eeyore is, right? If you mope around like Eeyore, then you may be living in unbelief. You may be not believing that the gospel is actually powerful and effective. Chris Lundgaard wrote a great little book based off of John Owen's classic work on the mortification of sin. Chris Lundgaard's book is called The Enemy Within. And in that book about faith, he says this, "Faith is kryptonite, a wooden stake, and a silver bullet all in one. All our efforts in our pursuit of godliness must be saturated with faith. And at the center of our faith, the focus of our faith, is the bloody cross of Christ, because it was there that our sin met its death." So it all comes right back around to the gospel, right? We need the gospel to grow in godliness. We desperately need the gospel to walk by the Spirit. Your discipline is not enough. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the center of everything we do must be faith in the bloody cross of Christ that Jesus put to death our sin on the cross. We are fighting a battle that's already been won. Lastly, and this will be our conclusion this morning, death. Death. I spent some time before seminary with a pastor from Fairhope, Alabama, a man that I love very much, and he often talked about our union with Christ. And finally, I went up to him one day, and I was like, "Man, can you disciple me? Can we meet and talk about what do you mean by this union of Christ?" And he often took me to Romans chapter 6, and particularly Romans 6:6, where Paul says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." And then in verse 11, Paul says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." The reason so many of us struggle with the flesh and don't see more of the fruit of the Spirit is because we are not putting the old man to death. We are not considering ourselves dead to sin. Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." We cling too tightly to our flesh. We cling too tightly to our old man and our selfish desires instead of constantly, daily putting him to death. We are called to put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13. We must be willing to die to ourselves daily. Husbands, if you want to be a godly husband that loves your wife like she is supposed to be loved according to Ephesians 5, then you must die to yourself daily. Wives, if you want to be a godly wife and put off bitterness and frustration because your husband is dense, then die to yourself daily. I'm just kidding. We must be willing to put our old man to death and keep putting him to death multiple times a day. I think that walking by the Spirit is both a very difficult and complicated thing and at the same time a pretty simple thing. We got to stop serving ourselves. We got to stop thinking of ourselves and start loving Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray that you'll give us wisdom to know how to practically walk by the Spirit and help us to do that daily. Father, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.